Philippians chapter 4, there is no one like Jesus, that is for sure. And I even want to take it the next step. There's no one like the Jesus as revealed in Scripture. If we're not careful, we will form Jesus into our image, according to our preferences. That is, there'll be a whole lot of people like Jesus because he'll just grow to look like us. And that's why we need the timeless, perfect Word of God. Because there is no one like Jesus. And we could not on our own fathom such a one. And so he revealed himself to us. Hallelujah, what a Savior that we have. He is our hope. It's not Jesus plus some other thing that we're praying for being our hope. Jesus Christ alone is our hope. It's good to know the Lord. I want to say that every day until I see him face to face. And only then begin to realize what I meant. It is good to know Jesus. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 of Philippians chapter 4. I believe this is sermon 19, and we have maybe 7 more to finish out chapter 4. And then I'll say again, we're going to study Ecclesiastes right after. So if you want to start reading and thinking through Ecclesiastes, you'll be ready for that next sermon series. For this morning, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. While there is some dispute about the when or the how in which our Lord Jesus will physically, bodily return, I hope we would all know and celebrate there is no real dispute that Jesus will return. He will return in his flesh. He will return in his body, and he will come with power. He will come with glory to rule and to reign over all. Yes, there are particulars that we don't fully agree on, we don't fully understand yet. But what we do know is he promised to come back, and he will. And two things are going to happen, and we saw this briefly last week in Philippians 3, 20 through 21. In fact, I want to read this real quick for us here. This is what we covered in some manner over two previous weeks, but Philippians 3:20, Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Two things will happen. Well, a lot's going to happen, but at least two things are going to happen. One, he will transform our lowly bodies, that which is frail, prone to disease and eventual death. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. This means outward physical transformation. Therefore, no more disease, no more aches, no more arthritis, hallelujah. No more cancer, no more falling apart. He will transform our outward body, physical body. But he will also inwardly, spiritually bring about transformation, which means no more sin. No more sin. And I don't know which one you're more looking forward to this morning. It's all good news. But the really good news is no more sin. We will finally and fully have perfect peace. Can you imagine? Peace. Emotional peace. The death of anxiety and no resurrection. Hallelujah. The death of guilt and shame with no resurrection for that, and fullness of joy. Perfect peace, fullness of joy. That's first. There's more to come. Second, he will subject all things to himself. All will bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of his enemies will bow. Every glory thief will give glory to our King. They will join with us, the ones who mocked us, scoffed our Savior. They're the ones who ridiculed us in the faith, who humiliated us. One day, they will join with us in saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. So hear me right now. In life or in death, you get to decide that. That's on you today. In life or in death, everyone will join and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. These future realities of the kingdom of God, the return of Christ, the eternal glory of Christ, all of that should inform how we live today and what we feel today, every single day. And so thinking about the return of Christ and all of His glory is not something that's reserved for the scholars in the academy. This is not something that just theologians should think a lot about and write about. You know who should think about every day, should think about the return of the Lord? The family that's been in quarantine for a year, right? The one that is experiencing grief and sorrow. They're just downcast or depressed, or maybe they would say melancholy. There's just a gray cloud over their heart. That one or that group should think about the return of the Lord every day. How about the stay-home mom that's overwhelmed at saying the same thing day after day after day, year after year after year, thinking, am I making any dent in this world? She needs to think about the return of the Lord daily. In the context of Philippians, the church family that struggles to get along needs to think about the return of the Lord. In the context of the first century church, the first commercial outcast should think about the return of the Lord. You know what that means? Every single one of us. Every single one of us should be thinking about the return of the Lord day after day after day. And here's why. Because when we know how the story ends, we get off the emotional roller coaster. And we read every headline in light of the final headline that will be written one day, at last the King has come. And so the news of the day will not cripple us, crush us, cast us down into despair, because we know how this story ends. Have you ever been like me and you had a sports team that you followed and you couldn't watch the game in real time, so you recorded it and somebody ruined the end of the game for you? They sent you a text message or, oh, did you see that way that ended? And it's just like, dude. Well, listen, I get to do it in a positive way. The Lord Jesus returns in glory, in power, and we are caught up with Him and we reign with Him forever. So yes, this is a light and momentary affliction. Affliction it is, but it's preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. And we ought to live every day with that day in mind. As he says here in Philippians, the Lord Jesus transforms on that day. He transforms our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So between today and that day, you know what we need to do? Wait. We wait. That's why he said in 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We eagerly expect His return. We confess to one another. We cry out to the Lord. We're homesick. Lord, we just want to be with You. We want Your glory to be great here. We want to have rest. We want to have joy. We want to have peace. How long, oh Lord? And we rejoice in the Lord and show gentleness to all. So while we await the Lord's return, He tells us here to rejoice in the Lord always and to be gentle with everyone. That is, Paul is giving here in Philippians chapter 4, maybe what we would say, here's how to live in this world while you wait for your Savior to return. Some practical realities to life while we wait. And the first one that we see here is rejoice in the Lord. We see this in verse 4. It's been a theme throughout this letter. Paul introduced it at the very beginning, and now in total, joy and rejoicing, now in a most emphatic form in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I'm no dummy. I may look like it. I may act like it. I may give you reason to believe that I am a dummy. But I'm not, believe it or not. Some of us may read a verse like this and roll our eyes, though we are more dignified than to do it outwardly. But in our own hearts, say or think, come on, surely not. I mean, I would rejoice in the Lord always, except my life stinks. And I'm sure that's the right ambition to have there, Brother Apostle Paul. But we need to be honest. It's just not reality. So while I do thank you for that word of wisdom, I'll go back to my life that stinks and deal with reality. But what I want to say, brother, sister, friend, Paul in this short letter has already given us, maybe we would say, excuses for not having joy. He articulates potential hindrances to joy all through this letter. For example, in 1:13, we learned that the man who wrote this was in prison. Did you know that? Prison sounds like a good reason not to have, not to be rejoicing, right? Well, not so fast. We learn in 1:17 and again in 3:2 that there were real opponents. Not everyone is a fan of Paul in affirming his ministry. He had opponents in his life that made his life more difficult. We learn in 2:14, people are grumbling. Man, think about it. Let's put prison off to the side. We don't even deal with prison. We just get downcast when somebody doesn't appreciate us and they grumble about us. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about my kids. You ungrateful little twerp. After all that I've done for you, all that kid did was grumble about me. Instead of being above them, I got down in the squalor with them and grumbled right alongside of them. Maybe that's why I'm not in prison, because I couldn't handle it. He said, I'll just give you little squirts. 4:2, we learn that people that he loved were divided. The people he had given his heart for, sacrificed so much for, couldn't even get along. Yet in 3:1, and now in 4:4, he doubly repeats this word, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he did not say, as so many of us would say, hang in there, it's going to get better. In fact, I want to see your translation of the Bible if yours says, hang in there, it's going to get better, because I'm going to throw it away. Because that's not the word of the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That is true. You, I, we can rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in the Lord as your life improves. Rejoice in the Lord as your circumstances change from bad to better. Rejoice in the Lord as your life moves from difficult to easier. Rather, what? Rejoice in the Lord always. You know why? Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always good and wise. He is patient. He is full of mercy. He is abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. He is the rock. Again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, therefore, we can rejoice in Him always. Also, rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't say rejoice in the Lamb. Doesn't say rejoice in the friend of God, even in the Savior. All of these things are true, glorious. They have their own unique beauty and giving us fuller appreciation and understanding of who Jesus is. Each of those deserves extended reflection, meditation, worship. But that's not what he says here, is it? He says, rejoice in the Lord, because Paul is doing something here in this letter to the church in Philippi. He's calling their attention. He's calling, more importantly, their affection back to Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants them to know there is one Lord. That is, he's pushing back against the culture. He's pushing back against the attitude of Philippi that for their own protection, for their own educational benefits, for their own commercial benefits, they would have joined in the chorus of saying, Caesar is Lord. And he's pushing back against that to say, no, Jesus is Lord. He wants these saints to know Jesus' surpassing authority, his surpassing power. He wants them to know, to find strength, find peace, find joy, that Jesus is the one, the only one, that is sovereign over all. His name is not Caesar or any other one we may look to and prop up throughout the ages. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is Lord. I hope you would join with me in celebrating the supremacy of Jesus over all. I hope that's really good news to your heart this morning. that, yeah, there may be some complexity to it that you don't quite know how it plays out, but it's still true and it is still really good news. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over all. He wants them to know that. Because again, all of a sudden, the big bad man in Rome named Caesar isn't so big and bad anymore, because there's one bigger, stronger, more wonderful, that is safer to hope in than the Caesar of Rome. How many of you heard the phrase through the years? Maybe you've seen the t-shirt, the bumper sticker, or some other expression of when life serves you lemons, make lemonade. You know, it's a clever way of saying when something bitter happens, look for or turn it into something sweet. We all are familiar with when life serves you lemons, make lemonade, right? When your life stinks, when life serves you circumstances that are terrible, rejoice in the Lord. Right? Right? When life serves you yet another, sit down, be quiet, forget about it. Rejoice in the Lord always. That is, when you don't get what you want, when your hopes are dashed and grief swells, disappointments seem to swallow up or define your life, rejoice in the Lord always. Because to rejoice in the Lord is to know Jesus as the Lord. And that's why we would find joy in such a thought. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of the salvation, right? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Therefore, he is the fountain of life and love. He is the source of all beauty and truth, the ground of peace and confidence. He is the treasure that's worth selling everything so that we can possess. Remember the rich young ruler? Would not sell anything. He held on to his possessions and he went away full of sorrow. But Jesus said in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then, this is key, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. He bought the field. So one man held on to all that he had and he went away full of sorrow. And one man sold all that he had to have Christ, to know Christ. And he did it in joy. Jesus is the treasure that's worth losing everything else to have. Jesus is Lord. And the Bible tells us in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's not anti-pleasure. He's not a killjoy. He gave his life for pleasure, for our joy. He gave his life so that we could have him. When one humbly comes to Christ, confessing their sin and their need for a Savior, he gives that man, that woman, he gives that child a new heart. He gives that child his spirit to live within. And a fruit of the Spirit, an evidence that the Spirit of God lives in someone, you know it, it is a distinctive mark of being a true born-again follower of the Lord. Joy is not temporal. It is not circumstantial. It doesn't rise and fall as our life seems to rise and fall in this world. Joy is fixed because joy is in the Lord. He is our joy and he is good. He should be trusted. Jesus does not abuse his power. He loves loving you. He loves keeping you. He loves carrying you. He loves holding you and protecting you. He loves telling you the same thing again and again and again. This is our Lord. And he's wanting us to know that he's so good, he's so wonderful, and he's so strong, and he's so wise that he should affect us more than anything else. He should have more control, more to say about our emotions than anyone or anything else in the universe. Your circumstances should not define your affections. It should not define your attitude, your behavior. Jesus should. He should be the loudest voice in your heart. Because quite honestly, he's the only truly good voice that will speak to you. Everything else, everyone else has been tainted by sin in some way, but not our Lord. He was like us in every way, yet without sin. He's pure. Again, he's good. So his wisdom is good. His instruction is good. His will is good. So he should affect us. And we should run to him and hope in him and hide in him. Because in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. And if Ted Strong is listening at home, I just heard his old Tennessee accent say, amen. He loves to be reminded that we live, we move, and we have our being. It's not that we don't have pain. We have pain, don't we? It's not that we don't have sorrows or questions or disappointments, but even as we bear these, we rejoice in the Lord always. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Did I just define your life? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10, make note of that. Memorize that. Pray that. Share that with other people. It's okay to have sorrow. And we hope, we rejoice, we are quieted by his love. Do you ever think, reflect that maybe a reason, not the defining reason, but a reason that we have hardships, trials, or disappointments, or sorrows is for the Lord to comfort us? Is for the Lord to show us how strong he is? I said last week, I think I said it last week, that in all the chaos recent years here in our nation, we've been praying for God's grace. Maybe he's showing it by weaning us off of this world, by showing us just how corrupt and perverted so much of what we had hoped in is just not worth hoping in. And he's showing us that he is sufficient. That's what I'm getting at. Maybe the sorrow is meant to reveal, as 2 Corinthians 1 says, he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. And yes, it's strange how God works. As Spurgeon said, difficulty, as these Philippian believers were, as so many of us still are, in the midst of difficulty, we don't run from the Lord. We don't ignore the Lord. We run to the Lord and rejoice in him always. And in case you didn't get it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now think just for a moment. Paul being chained to someone in a Roman prison. And he's writing and the chain is going, or maybe he's speaking and somebody in there is writing this thing out now to draft up this letter to the church in Philippi. And he's walking through this word of instruction from the Lord to the church in Philippi. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And it dawns on him, this guy or this gal or whomever over here is not listening. He jerks that chain just to get their attention. I'll say it again. Think of that. In other words, the trial doesn't define us. The jail doesn't define us. The chains don't define us. The cancer doesn't define us. The broken heart, the loneliness, the isolation, whatever doesn't define us. The Lord does. So we can rejoice in the Lord. God agree in the Lord, standing firm in the Lord. They stood opposed to one another. They stood their own ground rather than in the Lord. They lacked sweet reasonableness. They lacked gentle forbearance. That is, he contrasted, here we go, stubbornness with gentleness. Stubbornness and gentleness. The mood inside of some hearts that say Christ is the Lord, the mood is stubborn, ain't it? It doesn't matter the topic. It doesn't matter the circumstances, the event. It doesn't matter. It's just like to be stubborn again. Stubborn actions and attitudes flow out of a stubborn heart. We've seen it, haven't we? We've heard it. Maybe we saw it and read it on social media. My word, there she goes again. There he goes again. But hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters, true followers of the Lord. Friends, hear the word of the Lord. You ready? Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known. What are you known for? We're not talking yet about the future. We're talking about present reality. What are you striving to have a certain legacy that we leave behind that impress people? We want to be known for holding fast to the truth. We want to be known for standing firm for justice and liberty, and we want to be known for our resolve and our courage. It is God's will that we'd be known for gentleness. That is the will of the Lord for everyone who knows Christ, to be known for gentleness. Being gentle doesn't mean we're weak. It does not mean that we compromise truth. You hear me? It does inform how we defend the truth. It does inform how we stand up for justice. So I'm not talking about being spineless and a compromiser when I say, let your gentleness be known to all. Paul has already confronted in this letter false teachers. He's confronted brothers and sisters in sin. Now he's saying, here's how you should respond to the world. You know why? Because being gentle is the earthly outworking of all that is eternally true in and through Jesus Christ. Gentleness is the earthly outworking of all that is true in and through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether something is a genuine work of God or not. Right? Sometimes it's just hard. But a test, a proof, an evidence that something is of the Lord, is it gentle? I think every parent right now is repenting. Every grandparent is repenting. Every one of us should repent. Is it gentle? Because that begins to be the evidence, the proof that the Holy Spirit's in it. Again, a fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And as we are gentle, we are becoming like our Lord, for He is gentle. Did you know in Matthew 11 is the only time in which our Lord reveals His heart, His true essence? And He said that His heart is gentle and lowly. Did you know that? There's many, many ways our Lord could have described His heart, but He chose to describe Himself truly as gentle and lowly. Dane Ortlund said, lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who He is. It is His heart. Whoa. And I hope you know that gentle one. I hope you know Him as gentle, because He longs for you to know Him that way. As I said, He's not like Caesar. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar. He's not like Pharaoh. He is the Lord. He is gentle. Paul already told us in this letter in 2:5 that we are to have the mind, we are to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And then following, he went on to articulate that mind, that attitude, that lowly, gentle heart as being one that's selfless and looking out for the interest of others. So I'll ask you, what do you want to be known for going forward? Leave the past where it is. Confess it to the Lord. Repent of it. But from this day forward, what do you want people to know you as, remember you by? It is God's will that we would be known as gentle with everyone. In the context of Philippi, and even in the context here in America, true citizen or not? Dreamers. Y'all know that phrase, right? It's a big deal here in the Southwest with people coming across the border into our state. It is God's will that we would be gentle with citizens, dreamers, illegal aliens. It is God's will that we would be gentle with believer or unbeliever, friend or enemy, guilty or not. Be gentle with everyone. Our nation currently is shaped by what we call identity politics or cancel culture. Do you guys know those phrases? It goes basically like this. If you have the right identities, you can be trusted in a place of authority. So, for example, if you're a female, basically the way, let me boil it down. The white male in America has been the abuser of power throughout the American experiment. And so if you're a female, you have a little more street cred than a male. If you're a black female, you have even more. If you're a black lesbian female, you have even more. And you see how this begins to play out? The more identities that you can throw out there, the more street cred you get, which is why we have the vice president that we have right now. Most of America would look at her and say, experientially, she's very weak, very limited. But she's got all the identity markers, so let's put her all the way up at vice president. Now, as a side note, the reason that our president is the white male is that's the only one that could unify the party with all of its divided politics and identity. It's crazy. It's bizarre. But the point is, identity politics, cancel culture. If you don't get with the identities, we cancel you. If you don't get on with the LGBTQ agenda, we have to cancel you. If you don't have the right religious ambition versus the wrong, which so many of us have, you're canceled. If you have the right ethnicity, you're in. If you have the wrong ethnicity, you're out. If you're on board with gender confusion, gender equality, redefining all of these things, you're in. But if you hold to traditional understanding of male, female, created by God, you're out. Did I just fairly describe American culture? It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, be gentle with everyone. Respond to that with gentleness. You see, as the pressure has mounted here in our land, we've heard the stories and we know that some have compromised the truth of Jesus Christ by wavering, giving in, right? And we grieve that. I hope you do. You grieve as people have compromised. But not just compromised, hear me. Some of us have contradicted the faith by our attitude. We've been snarky. We've canceled. We've given in to name-calling. Just like the spirit of this culture. We've acted more like the spirit of Antichrist than the spirit of Christ. As true followers of Jesus, we've shared their message. How? By being unkind, by being harsh, by being condescending, by being ugly. And the word of the Lord is telling us, in the midst of difficulty, be gentle with everyone. Let your gentleness be made known, be known to all. So you have an unbelieving neighbor that is hostile to Christ. When they think of you, they may think all sorts of things, but Lord willing, they will think, and she is gentle, and he is gentle. That's the will of the Lord. You imagine if we responded with a gentle tone, from a gentle heart to those that oppose Christ and His Word. What would our comments sound like? How would they be received? What would it be like? We'd be like Jesus, who is gentle, who is lowly in heart. As Paul said in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, as we respond this way, gentleness known to all, we'll be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Church, we'd stand out in this dark world. We would stand in contrast to the abuse of this world, the corruption of this world, the fear of this world, the ugly demands of this world. We would stand out. But as it is, the church of Jesus Christ, so many just blended in. They blended in by adopting the mood, the attitude, dividing and shouting and calling names, demanding more and more and more from people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, we've been led by the spirit of Antichrist rather than the spirit of our lowly and gentle Christ. So the word of the Lord comes to us today, and it says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. That should be sobering and thrilling to us. He's near. As we wait, we need to remember the Lord's return is soon. What do you want to be about doing, known for when He comes? What do you want to be giving your time, your energy, your mind, your heart, your words to? What tone, answer this, what tone flowing from your heart do you want coming out of your mouth the moment the Lord Jesus returns? Could you imagine the Lord returning while you're being sarcastic? That's awkward. You're being condescending. You're shouting. You're just fuming. I know none of us wants that. We all want, when we see the Lord, to have that peace, right? I want you to imagine, think of the Lord walking into this room right now. Our resurrected Lord. Think of Him walking in. What would we do? How would we respond to the Lord Jesus walking in? Tears of joy? Probably, right? Shouts of joy? Probably, right? Maybe silence? Probably, right? Awe? I know that none of us would strut into His presence and boast. When we caught a glimpse of His holy eyes, none of us would run up to Him and begin to brag about all of our accomplishments. We would not tell Him how awesome we are and how righteous we are and how knowledgeable we are. God, aren't you impressed with me now? None of us would dare go anywhere near such a heart posture. We would all bow in reverence, wouldn't we? We'd give Him the place of prominence. We would give Him the place to speak up and inform and to give direction and wisdom and affirmation and instruction, right? We would say, you are God in heaven and we are here on earth. Let's just let our words be few for a while. We would let Him affect us, right? And that's Paul's point. To this small band of Christians that we call the Philippian Christians, as they are outcasts, as they're experiencing many sorrows and setbacks in this world, Paul wants them to think about the Lord's return, to think about His presence, to think about His power. Paul wants them to feel His strength, to feel His love, to feel His gentleness. As Rome is big, vast, beginning to cast this long shadow down on this small band of Christ followers, as they look up and they see the corruption and they see the abuse and they hear the threats of Rome, they should think, the Lord is at hand. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're okay. Church, brothers, sisters, that's God's will for us. That's His word for us today. In the midst of difficulty, Not raptured out of difficulty, but in the midst of trial, sorrow, setback, discouraging, as I said, as one looms large, casting a dark shadow over us, as we wait for our Lord to return, we have to reframe our focus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle with everyone, because our Lord is at hand. This is the word of the Lord.